Why don't we open in our Bibles to the book of Revelation? What a great study in the book of Revelation. And we'll deal with hopefully the entire chapter this evening, chapter 2. But I want to focus on one church there in the book of Revelation in chapter 2, and that's the church of Ephesus. And remember, as we study through this book, we find that it has a built-in outline. And the outline you find in chapter 1, verse 19, where the Lord says, as I get there, I turn there, verse 19, it says, "Write therefore the things which you have seen." Now, if you're with us in chapter 1, the things that John saw was the glorified Christ, Jesus Christ in his glorified, resurrected body. That's chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. And then he says, "Write the things which are," that's in chapter 2 and 3. The things that are the church age. And so that's what we get into, the church age, from the apostolic church of Ephesus to the apostate church, as we get into chapter 3. And then the things that shall be after these things. That's chapter 4 to the end. Chapter 4 to the end. The revelation of the coming of the Antichrist until the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the things that you've seen, the glorified Christ in chapter 1, the things that are, chapter 2 and 3, the church age, which we are in right now, and the things that shall be after these things when the church is gone and the Antichrist comes on the scene up until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we'll get more into that tonight. I don't know if we'll get through the entire chapter 2, but we'll try to tonight, but encourage you to read ahead and come on out for that. Because he talks about seven churches, right? To the seven churches there in Asia, and it names the churches. Now, there were more than seven churches, but seven is the number of completeness. And so it's a picture of the complete church, good and bad, throughout history, in every generation. Speaks to us in our generation. Spoke a generation before us. And so as we get into that, we'll get into more details, but you're going to find that there's specific exhortations to each church. And we might find ourselves, wow, that's an exhortation to me. And maybe this morning you'll go, "Woo, that's to me." And it deals with specific situations that are going on or certain church conditions, whether they're good or whether they're bad. And so Jesus, he commends the churches, he warns the churches, and then he promises each of the churches. So here now he's writing to the church of Ephesus. I want to look at just two verses here because I want to deal with coming back to first love. That's what I want to emphasize, and that's really the theme this morning, coming back to first love, where he says, notice in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, "But I have this against you, O church, there in Ephesus, that you have left your first love." What a sad situation. I don't know if there are any words that are more sad in the scripture than these words that he has to this apostolic church 30 years after the beginning of the church. Oh, I can think of some others. There are other conditions in the Bible that are just heartbreaking. I think of an unbeliever. I think of one scripture that comes to mind that I've got underlined in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. This is a little bit of a sidetrack, but three sad conditions of an unbeliever. Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. Squandered opportunities. Here you've lived a life on earth, and now you're facing eternity, and you're not saved. I heard a story of the devil wanted to get more people in hell, and so he asked his demons, "What can we do to get more people in hell?" And one of the demons said, "Well, just tell them there is no hell." Satan said, "Oh, that's not going to work. They know the likes of Hitler are going to go to hell, go to punishment." And another said, "Well, say there's no heaven." And Satan said, "That's not going to work. God's put eternity or heaven in their hearts." And then another demon said, "Hey, tell them there's no hurry." Satan said, "Ah, that's it." You see, squandered opportunities in this life, and then you come to the next life, and we are not saved. That's sad. There's another sad condition in the Bible, and that's for those who once believed and now turned away from the Lord. I think of Demas. Remember Demas? Paul talks about him. In fact, in Philemon, he talks about Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. And so does Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke. He puts Demas before Luke. And Luke was a great companion of Paul, my fellow workers. Here he puts Demas right in there, the band of spiritual brothers. Great guy. And then a few months later, he writes to the Colossians. And he ends off and he says, Luke, the physician, greets you. He sends you his greeting, and also Demas. It's almost like Demas is a side issue. Maybe Paul saw something in Demas. He saw a drift in the eyes of Demas. Maybe he saw him. He wasn't worshiping. When others were lifting their hands and they were in ecstasy in the Lord, Demas was just with hands folded, just looking on. Maybe he saw that. Maybe the fire was gone in Demas's life. Maybe he was pulling away. His speech was more worldly. I don't know what it is. But maybe Paul saw something. And then finally, a few years later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. What a sad condition. So the one who's not saved, time has passed and we are not saved. Demas once loved the Lord and now departed. And I think that third sad scenario, again, this little side issue of things that I have found, is in the nation Israel, when they were backslid and they were doing things they shouldn't do. And Eli, who was the high priest, he was catering to his evil, wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And then Eli was, they were in battle and the ark went off and Hophni and Phinehas went off and they died in battle. They were doing their priestly things, but they were just wicked young boys. And so the word got back that the ark was captured. Phinehas died. And then when Eli heard that the ark was captured, he fell over backwards and broke his neck. Phinehas's wife was just about ready to give birth. And as she gave birth, these are the mournful words that she said. She cried and she called the boy saying, the glory of the Lord has departed. Call him Ichabod. Call him Ichabod. Three sad scenarios in the Bible. A person that waits too long. A person that squanders the opportunities and in the end they're not saved. One who was with the Lord is now away from the Lord. Demas, having loved this world, is backslid. And Ichabod, the glory of God has departed from the nation. I don't think there's anything more terrible than a man or a woman of God that the presence of God has left. That is a sad situation. Charles Spurgeon said, I dread beyond all things the spirit's withdrawal. Death has not half the terror of that thought. I would sooner die 1,000 times than lose the helpful presence of the Holy Ghost. You see, I think the greatest fear in any church is to wake up one Sunday, come to church, and realize that the love that you once had that was so vibrant and so evident, that deep and abiding love, that excitement and that contagious love is now gone. And because you left the Lord says, if you stay gone, then I'm gone. I'm not gonna stay in a loveless church. That's what he's saying to the church of Ephesus. Hey, is that us, folks? Is that you? You see, that's why he's writing. We need to assess. We need to look at our life. It is possible to go through all the motions of salvation and lose that emotion of love. This is why Hebrew tells us, pay closer attention to what you have heard, lest you drift away from it. You see, very few people, after they begin with the Lord, Do they wake up one day and say, you know, I think today I'm going to backslide. I think today that I'm going to walk away from the Lord, or I'm going to forsake the fellowship of the brothers and sisters. I'm going to stop loving Jesus today. We don't do that. But you see, leaving our first love, it's a drift that happens. It's imperceptible. It's something that you don't sense because it's a drift. You don't necessarily feel it. You see, attention all of a sudden begins to be drawn to other things. And the next thing you know, you've moved. You kind of wake up in a message like this and go, wow, I have drifted. I have moved away from the Lord. Or maybe it just dawns on you. Maybe you hear a worship song or you hear something or somebody talk about Jesus and you think, man, I was that excited at one time. But you've moved away. Or maybe you just give up. You just give up. You know you're drifting, but you don't care anymore. You just don't care. You see, the church in Ephesus, 30 years before that, they were a model for other churches to follow. They were a model of how to do church. They were serving the Lord. They were sacrificing for the Lord. They were persevering. They were a separated church. They were separated from the world, and they were a witness to the world. And they would challenge the false teachers, the false apostles, you know, that would come in, and they would get rid of them. They'd, you know, say, back off, man. You see, a healthy body can cast off its poisons. You see, they would be the envy of any evangelical community. And even the things that are written, and we'll see it more tonight, even the things that are written about them in Revelation, that was 30 years earlier. But now there's a rebuke that you've left your first love. What was it like when they first started, when Paul was there and teaching there in Ephesus? Well, they were the model. In fact, he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you," wow, they were full of faith. "Not only that, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you." Man, in Ephesus, what a model. And yet, in a very subtle way, in a very imperceptible way, over the years, they moved away from the most important thing. They moved away from that love relationship that they had with God. That devotional life that they had slipped. That love for the Lord had lapsed. Now busyness. They had a busy schedule. If they had a bulletin, you'd look at it, wow, you've got a lot of things going on. Man, you're a busy, busy church, aren't you? And from the outside, they look like the ideal church, but God knew better. Well, maybe ideal to the world and go, oh, we've got to do this. Oh, this is a ministry we want to try. Oh, wow, they've got a lot of people in service there. Wow, this is like a well-oiled machine. But God saw the hearts. You see, did they prided themselves on separation? Look at us. But they forgot adoration. They forgot the adoration, the worship, the heartfelt love for the Lord. They'd left that. What a sad scenario. You see, if anything is going to be lacking in our church here at Calvary Chapel, as our beautiful, wonderful Lord and Savior walks in the midst of us and He wants us to adore Him and worship Him, if anything's going to be missing, let it be a dirty carpet. Hey, let the carpets be dirty. Let it be an out-of-tune guitar. Let it be an imperfect brew of coffee. Let it be some weeds in the landscape or not enough parking or maybe unfinished facilities or maybe messy classrooms or a lack of volunteers, but never let it be a lack of love. That's what he's saying. You could be so wonderful on the outside and you could look like, man, you've got it together. But you see, the Lord sees down to the core of our being and what we're really all about. You see, and we need to evaluate ourselves. I concur with Spurgeon. Death doesn't have half the terrors than the Lord leaving. And you're just an empty shell going through the motions, a social club, a religious, spiritual, Christian social club. Interesting, in the Old Testament, God, he asked the question of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 2 to about verse 5. Very important passage when you read that. It's like, hear a lover who loves Israel. It's like Jesus, who loves the church, asking these questions. He says, I remember, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. All who harmed her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. You see, it's always a sad question. At what point did that spark of devotion flicker? At what place did that bloom of love begin to fade? As God is saying to Israel, I treated you so well. You were always on my heart, Israel. I never stopped thinking about you. My love for you just consumed me. That's all I thought about, my love for you. Never did I not love you, and I still love you. And you started out, Israel, you started out loving me. You stuck by my side in hard times. Did you see that? You followed me through the desert land. You were there. You stuck by me in lean years. You see that? Through a land not sown. When we were newlyweds, we lived on nothing but love. We just loved each other. We didn't have much. We just were around each other and we loved each other. And I stuck up for you when others put you down. Notice all who harmed you were held guilty, and disaster overtook them. And even when you put yourself down, God would say to Israel, I protected you, and I didn't let anyone get away with mistreating you poorly treating you badly. But what happened? That's what he's asking. What happened? What did I do to cause your change of mind? You see, when did you start losing your love for me? That's what God is asking Israel. You see, if you have ever lost love, those are some of the most heart-wrenching times you'll ever have in your life. They're soul-searching questions that you go deep down, you probe deep in the depths of your being. What did I do that made you not love me anymore? You see, that's what God is asking Israel. And basically, that's what Jesus is asking the church. I think of, in the human realm, I think of King David. He felt the pain of unrequited love, or how he loved, but he didn't get that love back. It was a good friend. It was a counselor. And he writes, he just kind of muses in his heart, and he writes it on paper, and we've got it all to see. He writes it on papyri, and we have it now in the Bible. Psalm 55, verses 12 to 14, he said, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I can bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But as you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend, we who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the assembly. You see, if it was an enemy, hey, who wrote me off? Hey, that's par for the course. That's no big deal. They're an enemy. I would expect it. But it's not an enemy. It's a friend. And you treated me in such a way as if you didn't even want me around. You could care less about our relationship. In fact, you even lied to me. You even planned to hurt me. And it leaves a big hole in my heart, David would say. You see, when one turns away from you that you've given all to, and then all of a sudden it's kind of a shock to you. It's like it's a soul-searching kind of thing. This is what God is saying to Israel, and this is what really Jesus is coming up with when he's talking to the church at Ephesus. You see, it's God's question to his people. And the thing about God, he's a self-sufficient God. He doesn't need you to love him. He doesn't need anything. He's self-contained. He could do it. He could live without individuals because he's self-contained. He's sufficient in himself. But he chooses to make himself vulnerable to you and me. He chooses to do that. The creator of the universe makes himself vulnerable, and if we choose to hurt him, we can. If we choose to disregard him, if we choose to leave his love, we can. And that's what Israel did, and that's what the church of Ephesus did, and that's what we could do when we leave his love for us. But the thing is, he will never hurt us. He'll never, ever hurt you. He might discipline you, but that's for your good. But he'll never neglect you. He will never ignore you. He will never hurt you. Never, ever. In fact, the Bible says in Jeremiah 31:20, as often as I have to punish him, my heart yearns for him. When God punishes, he wants us to respond because his heart yearns for us to come back into fellowship with him. And so God, just as he warns Israel, he'll not stick around in a loveless, a backslidden nation. You see, we see, in fact, when you look, and not, don't do it now, but you could look at Ezekiel chapters 9 to 11. And it's interesting, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God dwelt there in the temple in the Holy of Holies. But you see, when they were backslid, when they rejected God, and God was, wanting them to come back, but they didn't. And here you see, and it's so interesting, you see the Shekinah, the presence of God. First of all, the Shekinah lifts from the Holy of Holies, and then it goes to the threshold of the temple. And then the Shekinah, the presence of God, moves to the east gate. And then it moves to the Mount of Olives. And then it departs into the wilderness. Almost as though God is saying, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. Here I am at the entrance of the temple. Here I am. Now I'm at the east gate. Now I'm on the Mount of Olives. I'm getting farther away. I'm leaving. It's almost as though the one that loves you is reluctant to leave, but they're just waiting all the while, hoping that you'll invite them to stay. I'm leaving. Aren't you going to invite me back? I'm leaving. They're saying goodbye and you do nothing. That's what happened with Israel here. And you see, Jesus is saying the same thing to the church. This is in verse 5, and we end off in verse 5. Well, I've got a little more to say here, but verse 5 says, remember therefore, because remember, it's coming back to first love. So he gave you kind of the downside there. But here, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. What is the lampstand? Well, that's the church, and that's the presence of the Lord in the church. The lampstand is the light. He's saying, I will remove your lampstand. In other words, there will no longer be light. There will be no longer light of the glory of God in your church, in the community. You'll not be a witness in the neighborhood. You'll be void of Christ's presence. You'll be a Christian social club. All talk, you know, hanging out, maybe have a good time, but you could join any social club. This just happens to be a religious social club. But he says, you're not a light anymore. I'll not stay in a loveless church. I will remove my presence. That's what he's saying. But how to get back to first love? That's really where we want to end off here. Now, notice he didn't say you've lost your first love. If you lose something, you can retrace your steps and find it. But he said you left your first love. There's a big difference. And so if you've left your first love, here's the remedy. Here's how he says you can get back. Remember. Remember from where you have fallen, verse 5. In other words, think back. Think back to when all you thought about was Jesus. He was the big thing on your mind. How you couldn't get enough fellowship with brothers and sisters. You look at the calendar and see when they were meeting and you'd want to be there. You see, you were almost a nuisance. Remember when you got saved, your family and your friends, because you couldn't stop talking about Jesus and how he's, you know, changed your life. Remember how you stayed up late, you got up early, and even at lunchtime, you're in the Word of God. You couldn't get enough of the Bible. Remember the joy in your life, that smile on your face. You just couldn't wipe that smile off. And how you loved the Lord so much, that love just poured out of your life. And people would ask you, why are you so different? What makes you different? I want what you have. Maybe you've been asked that because of your love and the zeal that you had. Oh man, that was so infectious. People wanted to be around you, or they wanted to run from you, you know, if they didn't love the Lord. You see, how about being so willing to serve and being so willing to help out when the need came up? And remember how you recall your ears and your eyes were so sensitive to things that were so contrary and grieving the Holy Spirit. How you'd turn away from those things because it would be offensive. Maybe the language or maybe the movies or maybe the music or whatever it might be, because the Holy Spirit was so sensitive in your life. And remember how you lived your life in a separated way, separated from the world, so dedicated, so devoted to Christ, that you felt so clean and so forgiven and so sensitive. And remember how any message that you heard, almost by any teacher, it had value to you. It was sweet. It applied in some area of your life. But now, as you look, as you evaluate, you've slipped back to the old self, back to the old ways, the attitudes, the habits, the thought patterns, how impatient you get with small things. You're irritable and upset with people. Didn't used to be that way. You had the grace of Christ in your life. Now think back. Don't just remember, but think back to that place of departure. At what point did you leave God's love to replace it with other things? That's what he's saying. The point of departure. When did the beauty of the Lord all of a sudden become the duty of religion? That was so wonderful before. You know, now your Christian life's a chore instead of a joy. What happened? At what point? At what point did that excitement of salvation stop and you left? Was it a new job that you got? Now you focused on that new job. Was it an expanded family? Your family kept growing? Was it maybe a move? You moved from one location to another. Maybe that big screen TV you got. You can't get away from that. Maybe it was discouragement and you've never recovered from that. Maybe unrepented sin. You never really forsook that sin. Oh, you shed tears over it, but you really didn't forsake it. Maybe it was that vacation you went on. Great vacation, but you never got back into that spiritual, you know, that spiritual mode that you were in before you left. Busy schedule? Well, we've all got them, don't we? The busy schedule take you away. How about the house renovations? Now, I can identify with that. For the last month or so, man, I've been up at the crack of dawn, you know, at least on my days off, and sometimes I've taken a couple extra days and just going through from morning until night, doing stuff. And so I'm not just speaking to you, one finger pointing at you, three pointing back at me, at least house renovation pointing back at me. But you see, sometimes these things could be for a time. I understand that. You have a family. I understand a new job. I understand the adjustment. But you can't let that eclipse that first love, whatever it might be. Maybe it's a new hobby or a new toy that you got. Oh, you're so excited about that. That's all that fills your mind. Maybe being distracted by the world, or maybe disappointments. But he says, think back, retrace your steps, reminisce, recall what it used to be like and what it is today. And then notice what he says, repent. Repent. That's a big word. Repent. In other words, change your mind. That's what the term means. It means make a U-turn on the highway of life. It means we inwardly are grieved at our condition. We're sad over our spiritual decline, and we only have ourselves to blame. Not other people, not conditions, not situations, but ourselves. He's saying, repent, stop dead in your tracks, turn around, and go in the opposite direction, the place that you left your first love. That's what he's saying. Remember the first words of the gospel, repent? First words, John the Baptist said it, Jesus said it, repent. And that doesn't mean just feel sorry, for what you're doing, for your sin, but it's repent is you're so sorry for what you're doing, you're willing to change. You're sorry enough to change. And then notice what he says, repeat, the last thing. Repeat or do again the first deeds. Repeat those things you did when you were, a young Christian. Don't wait for some divine visitation. Don't wait for some miraculous sign in the sky. Don't look for some extraordinary work of God in your life, but look at the ordinary. Look at the ordinary and the very practical. And that's what it is to get back to that first love. Get back to those things that you were doing when you were excited about Jesus, when things were so different in your life. Repeat your first deeds is what he's saying. What were those first deeds? I know for me, out in the North Shore, so many radical things happening. I remember just going out in my backyard. A lot of mosquitoes there, so I put on mosquito spray, no streetlights out there back in those days, and just lay on my bench under the stars and just cry out to God. Is that what you need to do? Just lay out under the stars and pray all night, cry out to God? Is it fasting? You remember the time when you fasted and it seems like God's power came into your life and you saw results? Maybe it's that. Maybe it's the times now you've kind of isolated yourself, but now it's the potluck times. We just mentioned for the men, potlucks. Potlucks, fellowships, where you look forward to meeting people and hearing their story and telling about your story, what Jesus did in your life. You see, those are those first things. Maybe it's sharing testimonies. Testimonies with all who are listening. Maybe it's street witnessing. I remember when we went out in all the neighborhoods because a prophecy came. Go out. Bill, you're a stone breaker. Break those hearts of stone. I didn't want to go out. There's all sorts of Jehovah's Witness and Mormons out. I didn't want to be mistaken for them, but went out anyway. It's amazing how the boldness comes once you go out. But you see, maybe that's it. Going out street witnessing again with the guys that go out Friday and Saturday. That'd be great. Maybe it's wearing out your Bible. Marking it up, the thing falls apart, you got to get a new Bible. Because that's what you did in first love days. Maybe it's deeds of service. Getting involved in serving, acts of kindness. Maybe going out of your way to visit a shut-in. Or maybe a hospital patient that you're there, nobody knows about. You don't proclaim it to everybody. You just go and you visit them. Nobody knows about it but you and the Lord and that person. Maybe it's that money that you put in an envelope and slip it in the Bible of a struggling single parent. Remember those first love deeds? Maybe it's weeping uncontrollably over that brokenness as you realize who Jesus is and who you are. Maybe it's a heart aching for humility. Oh God, I'm such a prideful person. Lord, my heart aches for your humility. Maybe it's a favorite worship songs. You played in your car on the way to work or on the way home and you're singing at the top of your lungs and you feel like a fool when somebody looks over at you, but it's just you and the Lord. You see, what you find, and why I emphasize that, is actions always achieve a corresponding reaction, whether it's positive or negative. You see, something has taken you away. You know, and you think, well, I thought it was a positive when I first got involved, but now I see that it's a negative because it's taken me away from the Lord. I didn't keep it in balance. Yes, that's true. So what seemed to be so positive is a negative if it's taking you away. So now do something that is a positive action, and you'll get a corresponding reaction. You see, motion produces emotion. Behavioral scientists tell us that. They say if you act out a particular motion, you get a corresponding emotion. This is why I think Paul exhorts us to think on these things, to act out these things. Let these be the motion, let these be the action, so that we get the corresponding emotion and that we get the corresponding reaction. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, let our minds dwell on these things." Let our actions now speak louder than our words, and we'll find we'll get the corresponding reaction. So God gives that formula. He gives that formula for falling back in love with Him. Or else. Or else is more frightening than we can imagine. God removing His presence from our midst and from our life. You say, wait a minute, the Bible says God will never leave us nor forsake us. Well, you can theologically work that out on your own. I'm not going to try to deal with it right now. But you see, that's what he says. That loss of the sense of the presence of God is truly hell on earth. And unfortunately, I have friends, been in the Lord, they're living hell on earth. They're alcoholics now because they're just trying to fuzz their mind out. Saved or not, hey, that's up to God. You know, don't know. With us for a while, but it's a sad thing. Demas, having loved this present world, has forsaken me. But for us, we want to heed what Jesus says to the church here. We want to remember, you know, at what point did we depart? We want to repent. We want to make a 180-degree turn, come back to Him, and we want to do again those deeds that we did in the beginning. Why don't we pray? Why don't we stand and pray? And I'm going to have Pastor Bob come on up, and I'll pray and end us off, but he'll invite you to come on up if you need any prayer after we close in song. Father, we thank you, Lord. I don't think there's anybody here this morning that cannot relate in some way to what you're telling us as a church. Lord, and we don't want our heart to grow cold toward you. We don't want to go on in just religious activity, Lord, and just lose that vibrancy, lose that sense of your presence, and lose that love that you have poured into our hearts. And Father, I know that there may be people here that do not know you. They haven't maybe they've lived their life in just kind of being religious, jumping from one church to another. It's kind of a religious experience, and they kind of feel good when they leave, but they've not heard some of the things that we've talked about this morning. So they seem to go back to the old life and just live as usual. But Lord, this morning, you're just bringing us to a higher level of devotion to you and with you. And so, Lord, I do pray, Lord, that just as your word exhorts us, for some of us, it rebukes us, and yet at the same time, it encourages us. Just the woman caught in adultery, you didn't condemn her. In fact, you said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You instructed her. And so as you instruct us this morning, for those that need, Lord, to make that turn and come back to that first love, Lord, as we have brothers and sisters up here to pray with them and for them, Lord, I do pray that this would be a significant turning in their life. Lord, a significant turning in our church life. So, Lord, we just commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Bob.
You know, there are those times in our life that we come to those crossroads that we need to renew our commitment to Jesus Christ, to renew our faith, to renew our life to Him. And today is one of those days that if God has been speaking to your heart this morning, and you're at the crossroads in life, and you need to make a decision to go to the right or go to the left, we want to pray with you. We want to pray with you and to help you to make that right decision to choose Christ today, to recommit your life to the Lord. We're going to have some of our prayer warriors up here at the end of the closing song to pray with you as you make that recommitment to Jesus Christ. If you need healing in your body, we would like to anoint you with oil and pray for you. The Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. If you're needing to make decisions in jobs, or maybe you're moving and you need guidance and direction, we want to pray with you and ask God to give you that guidance and direction in your life. So please come forward. If you need to make that commitment to Christ that you've never done before in your life and God has been speaking into your heart, there is forgiveness with God. God wants to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Please come forward. We want to pray with you to receive Jesus Christ this morning. And after you do, over here on my left, Pastor Cliff has a packet of information that will help you in your walk in your new life with Jesus Christ. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may you experience the victory that is yours in Christ Jesus. In His name, amen.